If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I have here our church cleaning schedule, and I kind of felt like it's time to redo that. So I have here typed out people who are different months that they have volunteered for. And I think we've got some folks that probably need to retire, and maybe you need to switch months or whatever. So, Lord willing, this is a stretch. If I remember this after I'm done preaching, I'll set it out on the table there, and you can. You all take care of that. I know you'll do real well at that. It's good to come into a building that's clean and organized. Also, let me pass this on to you that Cosetta's son Jimmy is, he's been diagnosed with cancer. He is being treated in Little Rock, Arkansas, the same place where Cecil was treated. So let's remember that family in prayer. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin our reading in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now you know full well that we are to baptize those who confess Christ, but what Paul's saying there is, God didn't send me to get results. This is why God sent me, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood has pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered reign within. Thy voice will bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Complete in thee, each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, shall be, I ask no more complete. tribes and tongues assembled are among the chosen. May I be at thy right hand complete in thee.
Okay, if you would, please turn in your red hymnal to song number 282, Hiding in Thee.
Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its bow, in the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
Scripture reading this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our pastors asked that we read the first 12 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. Our holy Heavenly Father, we pray that you send your Spirit. Bless this time that we worship together. Bless your holy name, that your name be declared from this place, from this pulpit, as it ought, that we as a people worship you in Christ and for his sake, as we ought. We thank you for drawing us here together today, and we pray that your name be declared here in power, as it ought, and that we worship as a people, that your word go forth and accomplish your will, that it not return unto you void, but rather that edify the saints here and call sinners to repentance. Draw us to Christ. Don't leave us to ourselves. Call our children according to your will. Use this word to call your people that are here in this community according to your will. We pray that you be with our pastor, just as we pray for ourselves, that you'd leave us not alone as we listen. We pray that you'd be with our pastor. Leave him not alone. Give him your words. Be with him and strengthen him. Give him the message and give us a heart to give you the glory. Father, we pray that you give us faith to believe. Don't leave us to our own wisdom, our own foolishness. Keep us always, both here and through the week, keep us focused on Christ, Christ alone. We thank you for salvation that's found in him. Remember that we're dust, that we struggle, and the trials that you brought our way for our friends, our family that are here in this congregation, that you bless and comfort, heal according to your will. We pray these things thankfully in Christ's name for his sake.
Pilgrim was I and a wandering, in the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Blessing. Thank you. Well, let's open our Bibles now again, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I've entitled the message this morning, A Gospel Summary. We looked at verse 7 last week. Let's look at that again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us the gospel. It's the gospel with the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And that's a glorious gift from God, isn't it? That He'd give us that gospel, that He'd give us that spirit in believing His gospel and following Him. And since that is true, verse 8, Paul says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now the word testimony, Paul uses, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's the gospel. It's the testimony of our Lord, of how it is that God saves sinners, in, by, and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling us too, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ that God has given us. Don't be ashamed of that message that puts the flesh in the dust. Don't be ashamed of that message that just reveals the flesh for what it is, such a vile, sinful, wretched, dead flesh. And don't be ashamed of saying that you believe the gospel. The world hates it, but don't you be ashamed to say that you believe it. Don't let the world's hatred of Christ stop you from confessing Christ. You know, if the fallen flesh of this world hates something, that's pretty good indication believers ought to love it. Don't you reckon? Look at Mark chapter 8. This is something that our Lord dealt with about being ashamed of Him, of His testimony. The gospel is a testimony of who Christ is, how He saved God's people. And our Lord dealt with this matter of being ashamed of that. And the only reason we'd be ashamed of it is because the world hates it. We don't want to be mocked and ridiculed and these different things. And in Timothy's case, tortured and killed, and it's just a horrible time in history to live. But verse 34, Mark chapter 8. And when He called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, follow Me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and be ashamed of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. So don't be ashamed to be identified with the Savior. Those who are ashamed to be identified with the Savior, they don't believe Him. They don't love Him. Those people do not know God, and the Lord says He'll be ashamed of them. But don't be ashamed of identifying with the Savior. Think who He is. Think what He's done. He gave Himself to be sacrificed to save His people from their sin. Don't ever be ashamed of the Savior and His ignominious, horrible, cursed death on the tree for His elect. Now be ashamed of what made Him die. Let's be ashamed of our own sin. Let's never have any pride in that. Be ashamed of what caused Him to die. But don't be ashamed of Him who saved us from our sin. I'll tell you where this matter of being ashamed started. It started in the garden. You know, when Adam and Eve were first in the garden, they were naked, weren't they? Before the fall, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But the moment Adam sinned, Adam and Eve became ashamed. They became ashamed of their nakedness, and worse yet, they became what they really were ashamed of, even more than that, was their shame of standing before God as they are. That's why they made themselves aprons of fig leaves, trying to cover their nakedness. And I reckon they covered those parts of their body, you know, but didn't take away their shame, did it? Didn't take away their humiliation. They were wearing those aprons when the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and where was Adam? He's hiding in the bushes. The fig leaves didn't work, did they? Didn't cover his shame. And we have Adam's nature. We're ashamed. We're born with a nature that tells us we ought to be ashamed of standing before God naked, without any righteousness. Just, it's in a person to know, I need a covering. I need a covering for my sin. I need a covering for my shame. And men know that. God's put that knowledge in them. And that's why men have made up so many different religions, trying to find a different way to cover their nakedness. But no man-made religion will cover our shame, will cover our sin any better than Adam's fig leaves covered his nakedness and took away his shame. Now, we should be ashamed to stand before God in our so-called righteousness and our attempts at being obedient to God's law. We should be ashamed of standing before God as we are. We ought to be ashamed of what we are. We ought to be ashamed of who we are, of our sin nature. We ought to be ashamed of that. But let's not be ashamed of Him who clothed us in His righteousness. God forbid. And you know, truly knowing Christ will stop us from being ashamed of Him. Back in our text in verse 12, Paul says, "For the which cause also I suffer these things. I suffer persecution from the world and hatred of the world. Nevertheless," he said, "I'm not ashamed. For," here's why I'm not ashamed, "for I know Him. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." See, knowing Christ, knowing who He is, that'll make us believe. Knowing Him is life eternal, isn't it? That's what the Lord said. Knowing Him will make us not be ashamed of Him. It won't make us ashamed of salvation by grace without our works. And I believe this will be a help to you. Paul tells us not to be ashamed of the Lord. Kind of shocking you have to tell us that. Don't be ashamed of the testimony, the gospel. But here's something even of greater amazement. The Lord is not ashamed to call us who believe His brethren. Scripture says it twice. Hebrews 2:11 and Hebrews 11:6. He's not ashamed to call us His brethren. God help me. I should never be ashamed of Him or His gospel, should I? And don't be ashamed of identifying with God's people. You know, that's what Paul tells Timothy about himself. Don't be ashamed of me, because I'm here a prisoner in Rome. Don't be ashamed of identifying with me. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm here. I'm God's prisoner. I'm not Rome's prisoner. I'm God's prisoner. And that's good for us to remember. Don't be ashamed of God's people. Don't be ashamed of identifying with God's people, especially when the world hates them. Especially when they're suffering persecution from the world. We need to remember this. That's when our brethren need us the most. They need us to stand by their side, help them and pray for them. That's when we need them the most. And those people that came to Paul, we'll see this later. I don't know how many weeks it'll take us to get there, but about the house of Onesiphorus, Oh, Paul was being persecuted. He was in prison. He was, just the things that he suffered. The Apostle Paul was a hardened warrior, wasn't he? I mean, he went to Rome knowing what awaited him there, the trials and afflictions that await. He's a hardened warrior. But don't you ever think it didn't just help his heart when Onesiphorus came to help him. Onesiphorus wasn't afraid. He sought him out to be with Paul there in prison. Oh, it helped him. We need to remember that when our brethren are suffering. And we're warned not to be ashamed of Christ, not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of our brethren who believe him, because affliction is going to come from the world for believing Christ. Affliction, hatred is going to come. If you trust Christ and you insist on not trusting any of your works to contribute to your salvation, now the flesh is going to hate that. The world's going to hate that because this flesh loves our own works. Your flesh will afflict you the rest of your life when you believe Christ. Your old man is going to constantly be trying to bring you back into captivity to the law. And what's captivity to the law? Your works. That old man's going to constantly be trying to get you back under the rule of the law. And the world will mock you. The flesh just doesn't understand. They can't understand it. They'll say, it's good you're religious. It's good you go to church on Sunday. You don't believe that election and predestination stuff, do you? You can't believe that. And you know, when asked that question, you know what we ought to answer? By God's grace, yes, I do. By God's grace. And only by God's grace. And don't ever back off of it. Don't ever back off of it. Not one step of retreat. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's never back off an inch, a centimeter, a motion away from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save us. The power of God to save us and to keep us. Now, there's no reason for us, for a sinner, to ever be ashamed of God's gospel, the gospel of Christ that declares to us how it is that God saves sinners. And I want to preach this message very simply and very plainly, tell you what you've already heard many times before. 5-point summary of the gospel of Christ. The first is this, verse 9. God saved us. Paul says, verse 9, who hath saved us? Now God has already saved his people from their sin. God did that. That means God did it all by himself, without any help, without any input from the creatures of the dust that he chose to save. And I'm telling you, it's a mighty good thing that God hath saved his people, and done all of the work by himself. Because God's elect are born into this world a sinful people. They have a nature that makes it so that they cannot contribute to their salvation. All they can do is sin. So they can't contribute. God has saved his people by himself so fully and so completely that salvation is already done, already accomplished. Paul here speaks in the past tense. God hath saved his people. You know why he's speaking in the past tense? Because the great transaction is done. The debt is paid. Salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, it's all of the Lord. The Father chose a people to save before time began. And he did absolutely everything that was necessary to save those people from their sins. That means he had to do it all because we couldn't contribute anything. He had. It was accomplished before we ever came on the scene. So when we talk about salvation, we say the Lord has saved me. We should never say this. If this is in our vocabulary, I hope we can get this out of our vocabulary. I got saved. I got saved. You know, that leaves, I got saved. Where's the Lord in that sentence? Where's the Lord? When we say, I got saved, we left the Lord out of the equation altogether. Saying, I got saved, is like, I don't know where this saying came from between me and Janet, but saying, I got saved, it's like saying, I got dead. We watch our shows, one of our characters died, you know, he got dead. That's what we say. I got dead. Or I got a promotion. It's like it's something that I did, you know. Salvation's not that. Salvation is a blessing that Almighty God has already accomplished for His people all by Himself. Salvation is by the will of God. And it's by the doing of God. He saved us. That's the message of the gospel. All right, number two. God called us. Paul says in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. I want us to notice the order here because this is not accidental. This is on purpose. This is describing the salvation of God's people. First, God saved His people. Then He called them. That's the order. He saved us and then He called us. See, the Father purposed the salvation of His people before He ever created anything. When only God existed, He purposed the salvation of His people. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son to accomplish His purpose. To accomplish the salvation of those people that the Father chose to save. Not by their obedience to the law, but by Christ's obedience to the law for them. As their representative. He sent His Son to die as a substitute for His people. He sent His Son to die for sin. For the sin of His people. And by His blood, put that sin away. That's how God has saved His people from their sin. And that salvation is received. Received through God-given faith in Christ. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We can't even make ourselves believe on Christ. We can't make ourselves trust in Christ. We can't come up with this faith in Christ in and of ourselves. We can't do it. Because we're still dead in sin. The flesh can't produce anything spiritual. So you know what God does? He purposed the salvation of His people. He purchased it. And then the Holy Spirit comes and He gives a gift. The gift of faith. And God's people find themselves believing. They believe Christ. Because God gave them the gift of faith to believe Him. And He gives that gift of faith by calling His people to Christ and making them see Christ, making them come to Him and making them rest in Him. And that's the work of God. You know, we can hear a lot of good preaching and never come to Christ. We can hear somebody preach Christ in such clear, biblical truth. We hear that and never come to Christ. But when God the Holy Spirit calls, when the Spirit speaks through the Word, through the written Word, through the preached Word, when the Spirit speaks, and the Spirit's the one that calls us to Christ, we'll come running. I tell you, I try to tell you in every single message I ever preach, you come to Christ. You already know I'm going to say that. Practically, every time you come, you're already thinking, well, Frank's going to tell me to come to Christ again. You know when you'll come? God the Holy Spirit calls. Nobody better keep you away. Nobody's going to have to beg you to come down here, down front, and walk an aisle and make a public, you know, profession or anything. Nobody's going to be begging you to do that. If the Spirit calls you, nothing's going to stop you from getting to Christ. Nothing will. He called us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Well, that's salvation. God saved His people, and then He calls them. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, God's going to call somebody. Why did God call those people? Why did He call them? Well, Paul tells us here in the next verses is because God already saved them. Verse 29. For, here's why He called His people. For, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, the King among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I hope you notice here that Paul again is talking in the past tense. This thing's already done. Even glorification, he speaks of it in the past tense. Something that's already done. This thing's already been accomplished. See, first God saved his people, and then he called them. Well, all right, God has a people. He purposed their salvation. Christ came and accomplished a salvation for those people. Can anybody that God chose, that Christ redeemed, can any of those people ever be lost? Can they? Could they perish? Can they perish in their unbelief? No, it's impossible. Why? Why is it impossible that those people ever perish? Well, here's the reason. Salvation's of the Lord. Because God saved them. Because God called them. Because God justified them. God made those sinners to be without sin. God justified them. And it's God who makes intercession for them. And it's God who will bring us home to be with him. Verse 31, that's what Paul says here. What shall we then say to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How can he not give us what Christ earned and purchased by his death? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, salvation is of the Lord, and God's going to call his people to himself. And back in our text, Paul calls this a holy calling. I reckon why he calls this a holy calling. Well, I thought of a couple reasons. Number one is this. It's a holy calling because it's the call of God the Holy Spirit. Everything he does is holy. It's the Holy Spirit who calls us to Christ. Secondly, this is a call to come to Christ and be made holy in him. It's not a call to start, you know, keeping the law and be holy your own self. It's a call of Christ's holiness, not yours. That's what it's a call to trust Christ and be made holy in him. It's a holy calling to be made holy. And thirdly, it's a holy calling because we're called on to live a holy life. Believers are called on to live a holy life in this world. Isn't that what our Lord said? Be ye holy as I'm holy. Well, now, how can I do that? Yes, God saved me. Yes, God's called me with a holy calling. Yes, he's caused me to be born again with a nature that's holy and cannot sin. He ain't done anything about this flesh yet. And when the Lord does something with this flesh, you know what he's going to do with it? He's going to kill it. He's not going to make it any better. He's going to kill it, put it in the ground so it goes back to the dust from whence it was made. God hadn't done anything with this flesh yet. Yes, I've got a holy nature, but I've got a sinful one too. So that everything I do is sinful. How can I live a holy life? How can you live a holy life? How can you get up tomorrow morning, go back out there to the salt mine tomorrow, and work amongst all this filth that is our society and live a holy life? Let me tell you, live by trusting Christ. Live resting in him. Live honestly. Do live honestly. If I got to tell you that, we're in trouble, aren't we? Live honestly. Live honestly. Live rightly in this world. Men, be a husband to your wife. Be a father to your children. Workers, be a good worker. I mean, just work as hard as you absolutely can. Who cares if they're not paying you what you're worth? Just work hard. Work as unto the Lord. Live honestly. Live rightly in this world. Be a good neighbor. Be a kind person. Don't make it difficult for people to get along with you. Live honestly and rightly in this world. But don't trust that as your holiness. Live trusting Christ as your holiness. That's the only way to be holy. This is a holy calling to be made holy in Christ. Thirdly, this is a summary of the gospel. First, God saved his people, and then he called them. Here's the third thing. God saves by grace and not by works. You cannot preach the testimony of our Lord without preaching grace. That's what Paul says, verse 9, who hath saved us and hath called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our own works, but through his own purpose and grace. Now, since God saved us, Paul said, who hath saved us? He saved us. Then our works can't contribute to our salvation in any way. That ought to be obvious to us. Our works don't contribute to salvation ever. Ever. Before regeneration or after. Before or after. You know, this congregation, by God's grace, is very, very faithful. Faithful. Faithful to attend the services. And I believe it's because you love Christ. I believe it's because you need to hear his gospel. I believe that of this congregation. How many services you reckon you've been in over the course of your life? How many you reckon? If you come to 10,000 more, it won't make you one bit, one iota more righteous than the first day you ever believed Christ. Not one. Our works don't enter in to this thing of salvation. Now, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be. But not, we can't trust in that. Don't fall into this trap of thinking, now God saved you. Now you're better than everybody else. No, you're not better than everybody else. You're not going to grow into something that's going to make you better than everybody else, and you're going to show everybody else how full of the Spirit you are, you know, by what you do and what you don't do. If we believe that, there's no difference between preaching that junk and believing that junk than there is the old Jews preaching circumcision. Something done in the flesh. No difference whatsoever. God keep us from that. Salvation is not of works. It's not of works. It's not of works. It's not of works. It's not of works. How many times does Scripture have to say that till we get it through our thick head? Salvation is not of works. And believers have to be constantly reminded of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We have to be constantly reminded. Salvation is by grace. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. It's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's going to be any boasting going on in this thing, if there's going to be any glory in this thing, it's all going to belong to the Lord, isn't it? Every bit of it is. Look at Romans chapter 9. Verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but it's of him that calleth. Salvation depends upon him who calls. Can that be more plain than that? It's not of works, but it's of him that calls. It's impossible for salvation to be by our works, because all of our works are sinful. What we think, what we would calculate, is our very best work, most selfless, most holy, most helpful thing we could have ever have done, is full of enough sin, that act in and of itself, to damn us to hell. It's not of works, but it's of him that calleth. Salvation is by grace. Pure, unadulterated, undeserved grace of God. Salvation is by electing, predestinating, redeeming, regenerating, calling, keeping, glorifying grace. Now that's the kind of grace that saves sinners. Then God help us to preach it. And God help us to believe it. All right, here's the fourth thing. God's salvation of his people is eternal. The end of Verse 9 says, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, salvation was purposed before creation, before the world began, before God created anything. And salvation was also given to God's elect in eternity, before creation. If God has saved you, that salvation was given to you before you ever existed. It was given to you before Adam ever existed. It was given to you before God created this world. It's eternal. Salvation is eternal. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an ending. I know you see that. You see that from Scripture. If you're saved, there's a sense in which you've always been saved. If God loves you, God's always loved you. That has to be true, because God can't change, can he? No, God can't change. God's eternal. Then so is his salvation. Everything he does is eternal. Now, when the Father purposed the salvation of his people, that was God's purpose at that time. And you can't even say a time because it's eternal, but for a way that we can understand it. When God purposed, the Father purposed the salvation of his people, salvation was done. It was accomplished. You know why it was accomplished? Because God's will is always done. God's will of a thing is just as sure as something that's happened a long time ago in history. God purposed salvation. At that time, salvation was accomplished. But now that salvation did have to be carried out in time, didn't there? There had to be a sacrifice made. There has to be righteousness established. But now notice the order again. First, God saved his people. Then God called his people. And then God applied the salvation of his people to their heart. You know, people love to argue about when is a sinner saved. And you know, God's salvation is so much more complex. And it's so much more beautiful than just arguing about the moment, you know, when a person is saved, when the moment is a person is justified. God's gospel is more beautiful and it's more complex than that. At the same time, it's so simple. It's so simple. I can tell you when a sinner's saved. God's elect were saved before the foundation of the world, when God elected them unto salvation. They are saved. God's elect were saved when that salvation was given to those people, when the Father put those people in Christ our surety. In Christ our surety. Just like Benjamin's big brother, our big brother, he stood before the Father and said, Father, give them to me. I'll be surety for them. I'll bring every one of them to you and set them at your feet holy. At that moment, God's elect were saved. God's elect were saved when the Savior shouted from the cross, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. At that time, God's people were justified. The debt was paid. God's elect were saved when God the Holy Spirit calls us to Christ. He calls us out of our darkness into the light of Christ. He calls us out of our deadness into life in Christ. And he gives us life and faith to believe Christ. At that time, God's people are saved. And thank God, there's coming a day when God's elect are going to be saved. And they appear in glory. They awaken the likeness of Christ the Savior. And at that time, God's elect are saved. That's so complex, but that's so simple, the youngest child here can understand it. Only God could devise such a salvation and apply it to the hearts of his people. All right, here's the fifth thing. God makes his salvation known through the preaching of Christ. Now God has saved his people. He hath saved us. The Father purposed that salvation. Christ earned that salvation. He purchased that salvation with his precious blood. Salvation is something that's already done. It's already been accomplished for God's people. But now God's not going to do something so wonderful, so glorious. He did this for his glory, that he would display his glory throughout all of eternity and say, look at these rotten, sinful wretches. I saved them. I brought them to myself. I made them righteous. I justified them. I brought them to be with me where I am. God did all that for the glory of His Son, so He could display the glory of His Son to all of creation for all of eternity. And God's not going to keep His greatest glory. He's not going to keep that a secret from His people, from the people that He did this for. He's not going to keep this unseen by those people that He loves. He's going to let them in on it. He's going to tell them what He did for them and make them grateful and thankful for it, make them worship Him for it. And the way God lets His people know what He's done for them is through the preaching of Christ. Verse 10. But is now, all of this purpose of God in salvation is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. Now God has saved His people. And you know how the elect find out about it? God sends him a preacher. He sends somebody to tell him about Christ. And here's how you can tell a man sent by God coming to preach Christ to you. Here's how you can tell that. He's preaching God's salvation to God's people. He preaches Christ alone every single time. God gives him the opportunity to preach God's gospel. He preaches Christ alone. And he doesn't preach anything you do ever, ever. Salvation is in Christ alone, and He is impressing this upon your heart. Now you trust Him. Now you close with Christ. Now you come to Him. You believe Him. You rest in Him. You look to Him. This man that God sends, he preaches salvation by grace. By grace without works. He's constantly preaching grace, 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 and more grace. Because that's all he's got to preach. So he has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching to save them that believe. Now God, He could speak from heaven. He's done that in the past, hadn't He? He's audibly spoken from heaven. God could audibly speak from heaven and speak to His people directly, telling them the gospel. But He's not pleased to do that. God could send angels. He has sent angels in the past to earth with a message for someone in particular, hasn't He? He could send angels to preach the gospel to men, but He's not been pleased to do that. In the purpose of God, God sends men. Men just like you. Brother Tom Harding says, preaching, all it is one beggar tell another beggar where he found bread. That's all it is. God sends men. They're weak men. They're sinful men. They're men who have been made righteous in Christ. They've been justified by the blood of Christ. They're sinful men who are saved by God's grace and kept by God's grace. And they're sent by God to preach the gospel of God's grace. They can tell you something about what they've experienced, the grace of God. And God doing it that way, having His gospel, having a gospel that the human mind just cannot comprehend, preached by a sinful man, two sinful men and women, and making them those people believe it and rest in Christ, that is far more glorious. God displays His power much more clearly and gloriously that way than if He sent Gabriel the archangel down here to tell us about Christ. I think I can tell you, I know I can tell you, one thing Gabriel the archangel can't tell you. God's gracious to sinners. God's gracious. You rest in Christ. It's possible for a sinner to rest in Christ. Gabriel can't tell you that. I can't. Eric can't. Can't you? See, when God does it that way, your faith can't stand the power of man, because he ain't nothing. At best, he's a voice. This way, your faith has to stand in the power of God. He had his gospel preached from the lips of a sinful man to the ears of sinful people and made you believe it. Only God could do that. Only God could give spiritual life by enabling a man to tell you about Christ, our life. See, the way we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ has abolished death and he's brought in life for his people is somebody has got to tell us who Christ is, to bring all this to light. Here's how God did it. It's all in Christ. And it's through the gospel. It's through the preaching of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says here, has destroyed death. You don't have to live under the fear of death anymore if you trust Christ, because Christ has destroyed death. The gospel tells us you're not under the law. You don't have to fear the law. You don't have to fear the condemnation and the law sentencing you to death, because Christ has destroyed the cause of death, which is the law. He took it out of the way. Christ, by his death, has destroyed Satan, who Scripture says has the power of death. But Christ destroyed him. Christ has destroyed the sting of death, which is sin. So death is destroyed. Death has no more power on God's people. And the only way you can find that out is through this message of Christ. And God appoints a preacher. He equips him. He qualifies him, and he sends him. He sends him to a specific place, to specific people, to preach a specific gospel. The gospel of Christ. It's very narrow. It's the gospel of Christ. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. See, God equipped Paul, and he sent him specifically to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And how many Gentiles you reckon heard the gospel from the apostle Paul? As many as we're supposed to. As many as we're supposed to. And that is the story of every believer here. You were born dead in sin. You had no interest in God. You had no interest in Christ. You had no interest in the gospel. But God sent you a preacher. And he dared to insult you. He dared to insult your flesh. He dared to call you dead. He dared to call you offensive. He dared to call the best things that you do sin. And then he told you who Christ is. Pointed you to Christ and got out of the way. And God gave an ear to hear, and you came. God let you in on what he did for you from all of eternity through the preaching of Christ. Now, that's so special. That's so special. That's so gracious. I hope that we never become gospel hardened. Gospel has been preached here a long, long time. By God's grace, week after week after week after week. God help us to never take it for granted. But to have some understanding, this, what we're doing right now, is special. God speaking to the hearts of his people by the preaching of his word. Let's not take it for granted. And certainly let's not be ashamed of it. But God help us to believe it, to rejoice in it. Because this is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the only gospel. It's the gospel that God is pleased to use to reveal Christ to the hearts of his people. To encourage their hearts, to strengthen their hearts, to feed their hearts, to edify them, to constantly remind them, oh, yeah, look to Christ. Just quit looking where else. Oh, if we quit looking where else. We all, God reminds us to quit looking anywhere else. Preach Christ again. By God's grace. That's what I intend to do Wednesday night. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this gospel. How we thank you that you saved your people. That you called them to Christ. That you saved them by your grace. Without any of our works, and that you've revealed it through the preaching of your gospel. You've given us that gospel here so many years. Oh, how thankful we are. We know we're undeserving. It's just because you're merciful, gracious to your people. Father, I pray that you cause this gospel to continue here many years, if it could be possible, till Christ returns. That you give a people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who hunger and thirst to hear more of Christ our Savior, Christ our righteousness, Christ our justification, Christ our wisdom, Christ our all. should cause a people to be here who come seeking a Savior, and you'd be pleased to reveal yourself to them. Father, how we thank you. I pray you bless your word. Father, bless it to your glory. Enable your people to see your glory in it, and cause us to rest in Christ alone. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. All right, Sean.
If you would, please turn to song number 63, take the name of Jesus with you, and stand as we sing. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of hell. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth.